You know, God really knows what we need. Each week, as He has designed this Sabbath for us, a time for us to come before His throne and thank Him for the love that He shows us. We thank Him for the food that He feeds us each and every week. But again, we find ourselves here at our Father's feet, ready to receive and learn the ways that are not our own. We as human beings find it hard at times to take direction from authority above us. We resist. And sometimes we sabotage. And on occasion, we make light of who is giving you directions. I mention this because ancient Israel found it difficult to follow God in His directions. And the question is why? The answer is sin. The men that God put over bringing His children out of Egypt, some men and even His own family had a problem with that. And they say, "You take too much to yourselves, Korah." And so it wasn't long after the children of Israel left Egypt that they found time to resist. But yet, they scream for deliverance. Now, Israel spent 400 years in Egypt. We have not spent 400 years in this country as a country yet. That's a long time. A long time. And yet, instead of thanking God that He found a strong and capable man to lead them, to stand before Pharaoh and scream God's words, "Let my people go." Now what if, just what if, Moses would have said no? What if he was timid, and Pharaoh saw that and made use of it? We find it difficult to follow directions, to follow the lead. In ancient Israel, in your book, they resisted right up until the time Christ returned, and then some then. They continue to resist. One of the most important lessons that we can learn as Christians is learning patience and what it will do to enhance our growth in our need physically on this earth. Does love, long-suffering, empathy, forgiving, not being judgmental. These words come to mind quite readily. The world is trained to look at the negative. My neighbor disrespects me. It's not about the good things. I can't go to the grocery store unless I get cut off in traffic. I can't take my car to the dealership unless they try to cheat me. Love, long-suffering, empathy, forgiveness. These are the traits of God. who wants us to have them and exercise them daily, then you ask yourself the question, are we striving to put these traits into practice? Throughout your Bible, you will find this word, river. It has significance. It has meaning. In times past and time now, in time in the future, when it speaks about an event that will take place upon this earth, and we look at that word and reflect back in God's word of how he used that word, river, we find many mighty rivers in our own backyard. The Mississippi, the Missouri, Colorado, the Ohio, the Tennessee. These rivers are the lifeblood of this country. It carries water. It carries food. It moves commerce up and down those rivers for the health of this country. The motivating factor back in the 1700s and 1800s was how this young country could combine and make these waterways a highway for us in this country to grow. And it happened. From the East Coast through the Great Lakes, down through Chicago, and then to the Mississippi, and down to New Orleans is where our first port sat, and where we interacted with the world in trade and goods. This is how this country grew. This was our boundary. The Louisiana Purchase made that possible, because before that you had the 13 colonies, nothing in Kentucky, Ohio, nothing there, until the expansion came. These rivers made it possible for us in this country to be as great as it is today. In the dictionary, that river is defined as a waterway which moves water across the landscape from higher to lower elevations and is an important component of the water cycle. The water cycle, technically known as a hydrological cycle or hydrological cycle, which means a continuous circulation of water within the Earth's hydrosphere, driven by the sun, solar radiation. And the water that's within that river is from precipitation, surface runoff, and release of stored water in natural reservoirs, glaciers, and groundwater. A river moves this life-giving substance that we all need, whether man, beast, or plants of the field cannot live without water. The use of rivers in his description by God, through his use of analogies, brings to light the very use, the means of conveyance performed to sustain our lives on this earth. And as I've said, put simply, we need water to survive. We will see this afternoon the analogies God uses with physical water and the spiritual water that comes from his throne, the river of life, that God talks about is unseen now, but will be revealed when his son Jesus Christ returns. It will be a tremendous part of God's plan to heal this world and the people in it So let us begin to see what he has in store for us in growing closer to him and his son. Genesis 15 and verse 18 says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. It's a defined place that God speaks of here. God speaks of the Nile River that flows from the south to the north. And he speaks of the Euphrates, which is in the country of Iraq now. And he said, I have given you this land. No one else. God has made reference to these mighty rivers in that region as a boundary of what he promised Abraham's descendants to have. In the book of Ezra, it talks about the river in the sense of protection and prayer. Ezra 8 and verse 21. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Euphrates, that we might humble ourselves before our God, seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Israel rested on the banks of that river to seek God in the correct way for guidance. And it's not by coincidence that he mentions this river, because spiritually, it's a flow that comes from God. And so they took the physical analogy of that river, and they sat by that river to seek God's way for guidance. Further on, down in verse 31 there in Ezra, it says, then we departed from the river of Uheba, 12th day of the first month, to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of the Lord was upon us, and he delivered us, the hand of our enemy, from ambush along the way. God uses the physical things, because we're physical, to comprehend to a degree what he's talking about spiritually. Now we look in Ezekiel when he talks about God's throne. And he talks about the spirit beings that are around his throne. But you'll notice that he talks about those spirit beings having a head of a man, head of a calf, head of an eagle, four faces on one. These things we understand. Because if God started talking about things that we cannot understand that are in the spirit realm, we're lost. And so through your Bible, as we will walk through here today, when he talks about rivers, he'll make note of physical rivers that goes back to the spiritual rivers that will give us life and bring to our minds what he is speaking to us about. Now in Psalm 36 in verse 8, we'll kind of take this one apart just a little bit. First I'll read it. It said, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Fullness in this scripture alludes to richness, fatness. Your house is a residence for the privileges and blessing of we being in communion with God. And to further to bring that to light, Psalm 23 in verse 6, you can add that for that scripture in Psalm 27 verse 4. And we get to the part here where it says, the river of your pleasures. This means an abundant supply. Abundant supply. And God uses that analogy of river because it flows abundantly to us and what God gives us. Now let's go back to Psalm 1 in verse 3. Psalm 1 verse 3. And this is one of the songs we sing. He shall be planted like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Here God is bringing to light the most abundant, the most luscious trees that you will find are the ones planted by a river. They are huge because that river flows by and it feeds them. And so God wants us as we are. We planted by that river, the river that we're going to slowly bring to light here today, about that spiritual river that God sends to us. The world can't see it, but do we see it? Do we feel it? God makes it available for us, and we sing it. Planted by the riverside, shall not wither. It's one of the things that here in the Southwest, when you reach the temperatures above 100 degrees and you have plants that are tolerant of these temperatures, and when that sun hits them, they wither. They just draw back. They draw back because of the heat. And what does God say here? Whose leaves shall not wither. There's plenty of heat for us here on this earth as we walk from day to day. And as long as we are planted by the riverside, God's river, the spiritual river, we will not wither. And in the end it says, in whatever he does, he shall prosper, because God continually uses nature and the things of nature to paint a spiritual picture that we can readily receive. The spiritual realm of God the Father, we can barely conceive, for our minds draw physical conclusions which are apart from God. And so God don't want us to get the wrong idea, because we can make stuff up as we go along, as men and women do today, continually making stuff up. But for you and me, he does not want that to happen. He wants you to have a clear picture between nature and his throne, because you are born in nature, taken from this earth. The watered trees that bear fruit in due season, we can see, can touch, which is physical. And the leaves of the trees are healthy, and they generate life back to the root. So if we stand by the river. Roots firmly planted. Now leaves are green. They don't wither. And they receive that sunlight that create the photoplasm within the plants. And that's the spiritual need for us. And in Psalm 46 and verse 4, this is the song. This is the song we sing. Psalm 46 and verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Jerusalem is the city that God has chosen on this earth. It is not Yuma, not Moscow, not Washington, D.C. It is Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy place, the place that finds favor, so God's favor, like a river whose waters are conducted in channels, is distributed to all parts of his church. We sit here today, and some of our brethren in other parts of this world have already had their Sabbath service. There'll be some coming later after us. But that river, that holy spiritual river, flows to the body. It's like your blood vessels. Your heart pumps that blood that goes and keeps everything alive. This is what God's spiritual river does for us. It makes sure that we're healthy. But in the days to come, it talks about a time in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 14 and verse 8, it says, "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." It is talking about a spiritual, physical mechanism here that will take place on this earth. Because once God's throne come to this earth, that stream will flow from underneath the east side of his throne. It'll start about an inch, and it will turn into a river. You can read that in the book of Ezekiel of how he showed that to him. That river, and what we don't see here in the latter scriptures after this, verse 8, will heal. Will heal the land. And everywhere the river goes, it will heal this earth. But in Psalm 65 in verse 9, Psalm 65 in verse 9, it says, "You, O God, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it." The river of God is full of water. "You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." So our great God shows his love for us. Abundantly, he makes it possible that we have an abundance of water to drink, to water the crops, to water the plants, to feed the animals of the field, and show his love for mankind. Matthew Henry's commentary on this scripture here says that the almighty strength which sets fast the mountains upholds the believer. That word which stills the stormy oceans and speaks to it to calm it and can silence our enemies. How contrary soever light and darkness are to each other. Does the watchman wait for the morning? So does the laborer earnestly desire the shades of evening. Some understand it, of the morning and evening sacrifices. We are to look upon a daily worship both alone and with our families. To be the most needful is our daily occupation, the most delightful of our daily comforts. It speaks of us getting out of our bed each and every morning in an occupation of being needful, getting on our knees and asking God for direction for the day, because we can't see any further than what we see. When there's discomfort, we tell God about the intimacies of our very lives, of how we look to Him, give Him everything, not holding back. But God wants us to be needful and not be rebellious, forthright. I can do it myself. I don't need your help now. And that reminds me of a joke? It's about the man whose house got flooded. A boat, a helicopter, and all these other things came. And he said, "No, I'm waiting for God to come get me." Being needful and being thankful for the things that He sends to our comfort for that day, for that minute, for that moment. The rising of the sun of righteousness and pouring forth of the influences of God's Spirit, that river of life that comes from God, full of life, full of salvation, that will render the hard in barren hearts of the sinners, to make them fruitful. Remember when God said, "I will give them a heart of flesh and take away that stony heart that the world of sin has caused to be in the chests of men and women on this earth." And these things are coming. The abundance of it. You look back at Isaiah 43, in verse 2, within this scripture here, it talks about the water. It says, Isaiah 43 and verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." When it says, "When you pass through the waters," Israel was leaving Egypt, the Red Sea. And at the end of the journey, when it says here, "And through the rivers," this is Israel taking possession of the land that God had given them, crossing the Jordan River. It says, "It shall not overflow you." And then when he talks about, "You will walk through the fire and not be burned," that's in reference to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, about a reliance on God and how God loved us to perform these miracles. The king, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was so distraught. He was just another man, another king on this earth, didn't know God. But yet there was something about these three men that he had put out an edict that he could not take back, because they did not fall down and worship that image that he made. And his other counselors ratted him out. "Yes, those guys you trust, they don't like you." And so they brought him forth and said, "Is this true?" And said, "Yes, it's true. We will not bow down to that image." And he said, "Then make it so." It's amazing. how God do these things for us. And he loves us. In verse 19 of Isaiah 43 in verse 19, says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." If we look at our deserts now, barren, but we have satellites that go around this earth and they use radar and they penetrate the surface of this earth and they have found that in the biggest deserts on the face of this earth, there was huge rivers underneath them. Huge rivers. This is why God is going to bring those rivers to the surface. Sahara Desert. Rivers underneath all that sand. Rivers here. Pretty much where Manuela works, there is an aquifer that sits between San Luis, Arizona, and Mexico. And what they do is they have the canals there. And they have those pump houses. This is how they know how much water is being taken out of them, by they using those pump houses. And I always wondered for years, why are these things here? They're not growing anything out here. It's all desert. Now I know. There's a huge aquifer underneath that desert. Water. In Isaiah 66, it talks about peace in comparison to, it's likened to a river. Isaiah 66 and verse 12, it says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I would extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her side shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees." Now, if you could picture that, a mom with their little baby, and they're just so happy, and you just put them on your knee, and you just bounce them, and they're just laughing and smiling. This is the analogy here that God is using. A happy child being fed. And it talks about that flowing stream. And again, it talks about being planted by that river. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. Being planted by that river. And it says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And we can use this analogy here of Joseph in Egypt. And this is how Jacob went to Egypt, because there was a horrendous drought. Joseph, his son, had already been sold. He was there in Egypt. God had found a place for him, planted him by that river. And this is what saved Israel. Leaves are green. Will not be anxious in the years of drought. Will cease from yielding its fruit. Now, brethren, we can see somewhat out of what we've read that we as Christians must be fed. And we must stand by that great river that nourishes our roots, builds our foundation. Every day, every Sabbath, every day that you get out of bed and get on your knees, every Sabbath that you present yourselves here before God, is that nourishment? is the nourishment that comes from that river of spiritual life that comes from God. Can you not say, from the time that you were baptized until this very moment, that we as Christians, spiritually and physically, are fat and happy? Are we not? Because God has supplied our every need. Those who are no longer here with us, He has called them to their sleep. But we are still here, enjoying the riches, standing before God, praising Him, because we can't do that in our sleep. But if you stand in the dry and parched land, which is sin, your roots will die. Your leaves will wither, and they'll fall to the ground. To better illustrate this, while you're right there in Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah 18 in verse 14. Jeremiah 18, verse 14. It says, "Will a man lead the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters?" Every day, Satan wants you to have a drink. He brings that cup to you every day. And you slap his hand away, send him on his way. But he brings it every single day. He brings that cup for you to drink. Will a man leave the snow waters of Lebanon? Yet Israel did forsake God. There are so many instances that God inspired these men to write in this book about drinking foreign water, worshiping foreign gods, literally running to a cistern that's broken, Baal worship. They go out underneath the big oak trees and they burn their incense. But yet they go back to the temple to worship God. This happened numerous times. Numerous times. Will we forsake those waters that God sends to us? Think about it. God says there's a time coming like no other on the face of this earth. Jesus Christ said, "Will I find faith when I return?" Because it's going to be such a horrendous thing upon the face of this earth. War and pestilence. People killing people. If you don't believe like me, you cannot live. We don't know. Will we forsake that water? You go back to the time of Rome. When Rome was burning, they used the Christians as the scapegoats. Did they deny who they were? No. Until their last breath. So as a Christian, we must ask this question every day. Will we forsake that cold and flowing waters from on high to plant our feet in a dry and desolate place? Each year, we examine ourselves to know if we stand by the river of life, or do we dwell in the desert? This is that moment of reflection not for me to know, but it's for you and God. At that instant, at that moment, where does that river begin? Is there an end to it? That river is a spiritual visualization that's in our minds that supplies our needs. God has done that today. Here we are. Nice place to meet. Quiet. And here we are. No distractions. Listening to God. Letting His words permeate us to our core. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelations 22 and verse 1. The water that feeds God's children. It's going to heal everything around, because with God, there will be no more death. Christ came to put that asunder. And so that water will heal this planet. It's going to heal the people. And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Revelations 21, verse 6. And in Revelations 22, in verse 1, as we read, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And in verse 2, Revelations 22, and verse 2, it says, "In the middle of his street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruit. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree was for healing of the nations." It speaks about God. It speaks about a tree on the side of the river. Isn't it just absolutely wonderful that God makes this known to us? And this frames in our mind about a hope this world cannot see. A hope in us that the world asks, why? Why? I was raised like this. I don't know that. In Revelations 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit said, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Let him who hears you come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It's not going to force you. Satan is so impatient. He tries to force you to do it. Here, have a drink. But we resist. We say no. We say no. In conclusion, the river of life is before us. It flows from our Father and His throne to nourish us, give us strength, that one day eternal life will reside in us. Each Sabbath is a special time for us. It's a day made for us that we may rest from our physical toils of the week, to sit before our Father and be refreshed in His presence. It is our time to get caught up on the things in the way that we should know going forward this day. Today pictures us as soon to be children with our feet resting in the river of life as we sit by this life-giving substance. Do you feel the cool water on your feet as the river passes by? Is it refreshing knowing that our great God has supplied this to us? The cool waters of the river of life awaits us. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. Again, Revelation 22:17. I hope and pray that you truly enjoyed this day and the awesome meaning behind it.